the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1. The epistle to the Ephesians, the first chapter and the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. We shall be meditating for the most part upon the latter part of this verse, namely to the saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. In doing so, we cannot ignore altogether that which is relative unto the writer of this epistle. Many times in these epistles, he is pleased to preface them with the significance unto himself of his own name and of all that it implies, since it had been changed from his previous name, Saul. It was always a constant wonder unto Paul that he was what he was. He could never forget, he never did to his dying day, that which was in regard unto his treatment of the saints in the former days of his life. The time when he was so zealous and so determined to crush everything that sought to destroy his previous faith, which he had in regard unto the law given by God from Sinai. He held tenaciously unto that religion. He had learned it at the feet of Gamaliel, and he had absorbed it into his very being until it became of his very life. And all he knew was an intense hatred unto all the saints at Jerusalem. And he felt that the sooner they were exterminated, the better it would be for the glory of God. And now he has experienced an absolute revolution in the whole of his entire being. No longer can the former things in which he took such pride and in which he boasted afford any pleasure or delight unto his heart. Rather, he is ashamed of that which was relative unto his hatred, which he had so formally emphasized. And so when he takes up his pen and writes his epistle, he has his former life continually in review, and he is astonished, and he marvels. Yea, he is taken up with amazement at the fact of what he has become by the grace of God. For well he knew that if it had not been for that grace, he would still have pursued his former course. He would have been found in it, Yea, and he would never have left it. And there was only one that could make the difference. There was only one that could indeed change his heart and renew his will. And that was God in his mercy toward him, in that glorious person whose name he had formerly hated and opposed. It is a blessed thing when you can trace in your own life's experience a change from one position into another. When you can look and behold the former state, and then having viewed that which has been wrought in you by no natural power, by not the will of man, but by that which has a heavenly birth, that wherein God has been pleased to quicken your soul into new life, to give you a spiritual nature, and to give you that wherein you find the greatest happiness, the most sublime joy that ever can be realized in this state and time upon earth. Paul was never tired of glory in his Lord. He was always making his boast in the God of his salvation. It was his continual food, nourished and strengthened by it. He was never tired of so attributing unto the divine grace that wherein he had been given a true religion, a reality in those things wherein he now found his life to be in Christ, and that wherein he experienced the power whereby he could so communicate unto others of those glorious things which he had received himself from God. Paul, he said, oh yes, you all knew what I was before. Before I ever came to Ephesus, you had heard somewhat of my history, and you had heard somewhat of the remarkable and astonishing change that had taken place in my life. And you know, too, how that by reason of that change, the world crucified me, and I was crucified unto the world. Yes, I had to walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had to suffer affliction for his name's sake. I was not exempted by reason of that which he had so wondrously done for me, from that which related unto all the trials and the temptations and the satanic powers which he so had to contend with every day of his life. I know there are some Christians, when they speak as though if they are indeed in Christ, then they will never be molested. They will never be tried or tempted by Satan. They will never, as it were, be made to tremble. They will never be shaken to the very depth by reason of that which Satan so inflames in the corrupt nature. No, they think they've done with all that. My dear hearer, as long as you're in this world, you'll never be done with it. It will always be present. That vile foe will give you no rest. And I am sure that in that wherein you may increase in the grace of God, you will become more and more the subject of his satanic power so to overwhelm and to overcome you that though he knows that he cannot wrest you out of the hand of God, nevertheless he is going to give you no peace while you are here in this life. You have to fill up the affliction of the body of Christ. Save us in prison. That is where his profession has landed him. Was he any poorer by reason of these things? Oh, he had known what it was in previous days to have enough and to spare. And now he is so bound in a prison that he is so poor that he even has to ask that a cloak might be brought unto him, so that the coldness of the jail might indeed be warded off. Yes, he's come right down to it. Now, Paul, let's listen to your complaint. Let's listen, as it were, to all that wherein you will have to tell us of your misery and your wretchedness and all that your profession has brought you to. Paul says, not a bit of it. You're never going to hear anything like that from my lips. You're never going, as it were, to hear my complainings and my rebellings against that which is relative to these things that have befallen me. Because if ever a man was rich, he would say, I am. If ever a man was blessed, he would say, I am. If ever a man was favored, he would say, I am. Why, what does the prison mean to me? What do these fetters mean to me? A little or nothing at all. Why not, Paul? Because of what God has done for me. Because of what he's wrought in me in the inward man. Because of the reality that he has given me of the substance of that divine truth in himself, in his word, in his promises, in his assurances. They stay my soul. They uphold me. They strengthen me. Yea, and I delight in the presence of my God. And as he sits there musing, as it were, within the soul, he thinks about his old friends. He thinks about the church of Galatia, where he had been so blessed by God to the raising up of that church. His mind goes to come. And now he turns to Ephesus. And he says, in effect, what God has revealed to me, what God has imprinted and cannot be eradicated out of my soul, must be communicated unto others as the word of the Lord. And in the inspiration of the divine spirit, he so takes up his pen and he would write unto these saints and faithful in Christ Jesus and tell them that they are to rejoice. He would take them up unto heaven, as it were. He would say, see how your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See how that before the world began in eternity, God in his purpose and will of grace toward you thought upon you then, and how that in time he has demonstrated it unto you by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ah, Paul, when you begin to write the wondrous things that are contained in your epistles, the things that God has revealed unto you by the Holy Spirit, shall they not then be the food and the drink of every one of his saints and of every one of the faithful in Christ Jesus? We note then that Paul, he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle was one who had literally seen and spoken with the Lord Jesus Christ. The days of the apostles are gone. What a blessed thing it is that in that which relates unto Paul, that he is one chosen, as it were, out of few times, so to behold and so to hear from the Lord Jesus himself. He doesn't trace then his apostleship unto man. He doesn't trace it unto anything that regards unto his own will. He beholds the whole operation, the whole workmanship, to have been derived from God. Sinner, if you have an interest in these truths, if you are ever brought, and blessed be his name if you happen, to believe the glorious things which Paul has so recorded for their instruction, the certainty of them, the assurance of them, then you will have to say, it was not the will of man that brought me to know these things. It wasn't by their teaching. It wasn't in that wherein I had a will unto these things, because rather I was opposed unto them. But it was that which was relative unto the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The one who looked down in the rich treasury of his grace and determined from before time began that he was going to bless you. He knew all about you then. He knew in his own arrangement and appointment that which was relative unto the time of your natural birth. He knew all about your circumstances. He knew all about that corrupt nature of yours. And he made a glorious provision for you in a precious price. He had given you into his hands. And in consequence of that everlasting salvation which he had brought out for you, God in his infinite love has seen fit to send his Spirit into your heart. You have been quickened. You have been renewed. All things are passed away. All things are become new. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You have no blessing outside of him. There is no communication from God in mercy and in love to your soul outside of him. It all comes through him because you are in him. Can you grasp that wondrous truth? Have you not known what it is for your soul to be blessedly stirred up at times? It may be under the preaching of the word, it may be in the reading of the word, it may be in a hymn, it may be in meditation, it may have been upon your bed. And your soul has been so blessedly stirred up that everything else is lost in you, and all that you are enabled to embrace is that which is relative unto the wonder of the revelation of the grace and the mercy of God which is brought unto you in and by Christ Jesus. And what is more, he's given you a believing heart to receive it. Oh yes, it is the gift of God. From beginning to end, the work is his. Paul would never have believed these things if it had not been for that wondrous gift. How did that wondrous gift come about? Well, he tells us. Although I must draw your attention first unto the names which he gives unto his Lord. He says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The end of this verse is to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Why the change? Why the reversal of the name? Because, in the first place, the revelation that had been given unto him was directly by Jesus. Who art thou? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He found in him his Savior. He found in him his wisdom. He found in him his understanding. He found in him everything that a poor sinner needed. Pardon, righteousness, sanctification, yes, everything. How that endears the name of Jesus unto his soul. Oh, that he should ever have thought that he should ever have rebelled against such a precious Savior as this. Oh, that he should ever have entertained such thoughts within his heart of evil concerning him. Oh, it all comes home unto his heart. And in the pain and the agony of that wherein he has to make his confession, there is the language of thanksgiving and praise. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Is that what he is to you? You know, you'll have to come like Paul if you come to that. Having nothing in yourself, yet realizing the hypocrisy and the rottenness of all that which was relative unto your very religious nature in previous days. Yes, and in all the pain that it brings to behold in that wondrous Jesus, the one who was the man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, the one who suffered so much for you, the one who hung upon the cross that he might bring you freedom and liberty and relief from the wrath of God. If God ever shows you what a sinner you are, and if he ever shows you the wonder of his divine grace, you'll never be tired of lauding the name of Jesus. To you it will be the name that is above every other name. But he says, Jesus Christ. Yes, he's learnt these two blessed names by experience. You ask how? They find him in the street straight at Damascus. And what have we got to read concerning him? The Lord is talking to Ananias about him. See, the Lord knows all about it. And he can so order things for our good when we little know that the Lord is still appointing these things for our profit. He talks to Ananias. Ah, says Ananias, you say, behold, he prayeth. But you know, Lord, I've heard so much of all the evil that he hath done unto the saints at Jerusalem. Eh, says the Lord, but he's a chosen vessel. unto me. You wouldn't expect to find the chosen vessel there, would you? You say to yourself at times, can ever God dwell in a heart like mine? God, in that wherein he reveals to you the nature of yourself, that you may fall in love with Jesus. Oh, he is the one who will teach you to the blessed meaning of the second name, Christ. Go, he says. And Ananias went, came to the room, and he said, Brother Saul. Ah, yes, we're both sinners together, you know. Even though Ananias is a Christian living at Damascus, taught by the same blessed God. But he comes and he calls him by his own name. He says, Brother. The law. Here is the authority. Here is the power of the message which he has so to give unto Paul. The Lord who appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest hath sent me that you may receive your sight and receive. What else? The Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost. Christ is the anointed one. Christ signifies the one who is sent. The anointed Jesus. Anointed that both as king and priest and prophet there may be communicated unto you out of his fullness all that you as a poor sinner may need. He was anointed, and the anointing descended even unto the end of his garment. Ah, Lord, I'm so worthless. Oh, Lord, I have no claim upon thee. Lord, thou must shut me out, because I realize myself to be so vile and wicked. And yet, is there a gift given unto you? Is it the gift of faith? Faith that stands in the power of the Holy Ghost. Faith that reaches out after the hem of his garment. Faith that says within your heart, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And wholeness was there. Cornless. The anointing wherewith he was anointed. Why, when he writes unto the saints and the faithful, he changes the word, or rather the names, and puts them in the reverse. He says, in the anointed Savior. That's where all the fullness comes from. Oh, that glorious anointed Savior. Sinner, you've come here this morning. What have you come for? To hear a poor man try to preach the gospel? I hope not. If you come here with that desire in your heart, prepared by the Spirit to meet with God, that you may hear his voice, that you may be made a partaker of those spiritual blessings which are in Christ Jesus. Oh, you say with a centurion, I am not worthy. But the word came nevertheless. And the word came in all its healing power. And is it thus that you too are the recipients of the divine anointing. The Spirit taking of the things of Jesus and revealing them unto you. The Holy Ghost in his enlightenment, so bringing that light and understanding into your heart, wherein you say, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Oh, Lamb of God, I come. I can't stay away. Everything else is hope. Yea, and you say, as you look around upon the things of life, I don't want them. They don't mean anything to me apart from my Lord's presence and his blessing. I must have him. This is the importunity which is wrought in your heart by prayer. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Paul knew all about it. You know about it. And he says, by the will of God. Oh yes, he has to trace it all back to the fountain head. What is the origin of my religion? Does it stand in myself? Does it stand in my appearance in the courts of the Lord? Does it stand in my reading the Bible? Does it stand in my singing the songs of Zion? I can do all that and have no part or interest in any of it. But do I know what it is under the anointing? At a precious price. Unto that office wherein he alone can suffice for poor hell-deserving sinners. That your heart by faith is exercised upon him, because that is what is meant in the language of the text, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. To you who exercise faith on him, it's not a dead faith, it's not an impotent faith, it's living, it's powerful. Yea, and notwithstanding all that you are, and all that you know about yourself, yet there is that within your poor soul that goes towards the Lord Jesus. Says, Lord, nothing but sin I thee can give, nothing but love shall I receive. Now you know, this is what Paul wants these saints and these faithful in Christ Jesus to know and to be exercised in continually. Further down in this chapter, as we've read this morning, after he had spoken of the glory of that wherein the will of God is pleased to make itself known unto a poor sinner, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Mind you, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, but I want you to know the exceeding riches of his grace, the exceeding riches of his glory. You read through this epistle. Read how that word constantly occurs. Riches, riches, riches. And where are they found? In that which is, in that wherein the grace and the glory of God is made manifest in his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, he says, I would have you to be enlightened in the knowledge of him, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us but who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And he doesn't leave it there. He says, the mighty power which he wrought in Christ. I want you, says Paul, to enter into these things, to realize your privileges, your blessings, that wherein you shall be strengthened and enabled to endure unto the end, yea, that whereby you shall be able to take unto you the whole armor of God, and in the evil day to stand, because that power is omnipotent, which is wrought in your soul by God. You say, how can that be? Because it is that which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Paul says, that's why I don't complain. That's why I don't develop my circumstances, and now that I am in the prison house and so on. I only want to encourage you. He said, I want to strengthen you. I want to help you. So to realize the same blessings that I am enjoying. And where are those blessings? He says, they're not down here, they're in heaven. He says, they're reserved for me. And I shall come to them as sure as he has quickened me and made my soul alive in a precious price. So I shall come into the glory of the riches of that inheritance, wherein I shall see him face to face, where I shall be like him. This is according. And notice that word in this epistle. You know there's so much we pass over in the Word of God by even the very text that we have. Haven't you been guilty sometimes of passing over it while you've read it? Oh, yes. It's only an address. It's only that wherein it explains the writer and the ones to whom he is writing. You're not so concerned with that. For you know, if you are a diligent searcher after God, you'll become aware of that word according. That's in this epistle as well as the riches. It's according to the riches. And then you find that everything in your soul's experience is not yours. I mean in the sense of anything that is brought forth by your effort, but it is brought forth by him who worketh and willeth within you to do of his good pleasure. And then, what is what in you work outwardly? You work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. You know, in the first chapter here, we have the doctrine. In the second and the third chapters, we have the experience. We come then to the amen. In the fourth chapter and to the end of the epistle, you have the practical part of that which is wrought inwardly. So in other words, we have here the foundation. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, the experience, saints and faithful in Christ Jesus is brought out in the second and third chapters. Yes, and then the outworking of that which has been wrought in you. But we'll leave the subject for the time. May God bless that which we have sought, so to speak, to his honor and to his glory, and may your souls be lifted up in the wonder of such grace that has been brought unto you in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And not in vain, but in your love and love.
God the Father, the communion and fellowship of God the Holy Ghost be with us now and evermore. Amen.